throughout this year of 2021, we have been paying a particular attention to the book of Psalms. For a very long time now, it's been the practice of this church to sing the Psalms. And we sing a different psalm every month. We call that our Psalm of the Month. And throughout this year, we have also been, the first Sunday of each month, looking to the Psalms and preaching through some of the Psalms. Today we look to a psalm that is unique in the book of the Psalms, as this Psalm 90 is the only psalm in the book of Psalms that is attributed to the prophet Moses. Long ago, in the land of Egypt, God called Moses to be his prophet. Moses, at this time, had been forced to flee from the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he ran away from Egypt to the land of Midian. He stayed there and he settled down. He married Zipporah, who was the daughter of the priest of Midian. And they had a son. And so they stayed in the land of Midian, and they raised their child. But all the while, as Moses was in Midian, the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and they were crying out to God. So one day, as Moses was keeping the flock in the wilderness of Horeb, he came to a mountain in that wilderness called the Mountain God. And as he came to that mountain, which is Mount Sinai, he turned aside when he saw a bush. It was engulfed in flames, but the bush was not burned. And as he approached, he heard the voice of God, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." And the voice of God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So God delivered his word to Moses. He promised to deliver his people. The promise was given there in the wilderness Horeb, at the mountain of God, and he promised to bring them, not only to deliver them from slavery, but to bring them to the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he called Moses to be his prophet to his people. Moses said, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel: I am has sent me to you." Say this to the people of Israel: "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am. I am who I am." When God delivered the people from Egypt, he kept his promise, and he did deliver them. And when they were delivered, they had crossed the sea. Moses led them through the same wilderness of Horeb, the same wilderness where God appeared and spoke to Moses and called him from the burning bush. The people of Israel came to the same mountain of God, and in that same wilderness where God revealed himself to Moses, I am who I am. God appeared to Moses again on the mountain of God and delivered the law, which the people had broken even before Moses could bring it down from the mountain. The people wandered through that wilderness for 40 years. They had been delivered, but they had not yet come to the land that God had promised. Deliverance was theirs, yet they were still in the wilderness. The promise was theirs, but they awaited its final completion. And it was here in the wilderness when the prophet Moses became the author of Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the only one of the Psalms in the book of Psalms that is ascribed to the prophet Moses. And the Psalm gives us that setting. The people are no longer in slavery in Egypt, but they have not yet reached the promised land. They are in the wilderness. They no longer dwell in the house of Pharaoh, yet they have not yet reached the dwelling place God has promised to them. Are in the in-between. They are in the wilderness. For 40 years. As you may recall, the book of Psalms is divided into 5 books. We often read a psalm in isolation, each psalm standing on its own. And that's not wrong. The psalms are not written as some kind of linear narrative. They are indeed psalms. And they are intended to be sung. But at the same time, their placement in the book of Psalms is not arbitrary. Book 3 of the Psalms closes with Psalm 89, which is a psalm that's written long after the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It's written long after they had already reached the promised land. Not only had they reached the promised land, God had established them into a nation, and he had established the throne of David, and he had promised to David that David's offspring would reign on his throne, and that his throne would endure forever. And yet Psalm 89 is written as a very sad lament. Because you see, from Psalm 89, king of David's throne had been cast off from God's wrath against his sin. And so Psalm 89 is a very sad lament. It cries out to God and closes book 3 of the Psalms with this lament, crying out to God because the throne of David is empty. Where is God? Where is his promise? And how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself from your people? Thus ends book 3 of the Psalms. Before book 4 opens and turns the page of history back to this psalm of Moses as he too waited in the wilderness upon the promises of the Lord that seemed so distant as he wandered. The Psalm of Moses has 3 parts. The first section in the first 2 verses sings praise to the Lord. The second section from verse 3 through verse 11 laments the condition of man in the wilderness before Almighty, Holy, Eternal God. And the third and final section, verses 12 through the end, is a prayer for wisdom and faith in the wilderness. There is a single central theme that runs throughout the entirety of this psalm, and it is the unchangeable eternity of our transcendent God. Moses and the people of Israel wander and wait and wait and wait and wander for so long, even as they fall again and again into sin. The end of Psalm 90 is an expression of praise, and it sets the theme for the larger body of the psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You are. God is. The particular focus of this psalm is the eternal self-existence of God. He is not created. He is the creator. He has no beginning and no end. He is God from everlasting to everlasting, reaching from eternity past to eternity future. That God is self-existent, that he is the transcendent and eternal creator of the universe, who exists in and of himself and stands outside the universe as the one who made the universe, is central to the doctrine of God as taught by Scripture and cannot be denied. It is the meaning, in fact, of God's self-disclosure to Moses as, I am who I am. Amen. That is what it means when God says, this is my name through all the generations. I am who I am. Unlike the gods of pagan religions, God did not spring forth from the waters. He was not born from primordial chaos or birthed of a dragon. He was not formed of swirling, steaming mists. And creation did not spring forth from the sweaty armpits of an ice giant. Nor was it a process of God simply fashioning the material of a universe that existed before him. No. He does not come from the universe. He does not spring forth from it. He is not formed of it. He is not of it. He is beyond it. He is not of the universe. The universe is of him and from him. He was not made. He is the maker. He is not creature, he is creator. Amen. I am who I am means that God is. He is in himself and of himself. He is self-existent. You know, when I say that a square is square, I say that it is square because it meets a definition or a criteria that I understand as square that's outside of a square. I know what a square is, and I define that pizza box as square. Right? The definition is outside of it. It is defined by something else, by an idea, by a truth that is beyond the example of that truth. God is not defined outside himself. He is himself. I am who I am. He is not held to any outside standard outside of himself. He is the standard by which everything else comes and is defined and is judged. The universe is from him. He is not of or from the universe. And he stands outside of his creation as the one who is sovereign over his creation. He is past, he is present, and he is future. All in the present tense, God is. I am who I am. From everlasting to everlasting, the Psalm of Moses sings, you are God. In eternity past, you are God. In eternity future, you are God. Eternally and forever, past, present, and future, God is. This doctrine is everything. If God is nothing more than a great power in the universe, even if he was an infinite power, but an infinite power within creation, within the universe, then he could not be God. He could not be God. He would be dependent. His existence would be conditional. I am who I am proclaims God as having an independent existence. not exist from or of or out of anything other than himself. He is absolute. He is not created or defined by anything outside himself. Rather, it is by him that all things are made. The Word of God says, in him we live and move and have our being. He alone is ultimate, absolute. If God was merely a part of a self-existent or independent universe, he would rise and fall with the universe.
Amen.
The universe, rather, is from him.
Yeah.
He is the self-existent cause and creator of all. God has not brought forth from chaos, mist, or ooze. It is he who brought forth the mountains. He who formed the earth and the world and all that has been made. Otherwise, he could not be I am who I am. He would not be the self-existent God whose existence is in and of himself. He would be a product of the universe, caused and created by forces outside himself. And hear this. Whatever is caused is subject to change. And whatever is changed cannot be perfect, cannot truly be eternal, cannot be God.
Yes.
And so Moses, as he wanders through the wilderness, lifts up this voice of praise. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And because God is eternal, God is God in the wilderness, just as God is God in Egypt. God is God in the wilderness just as God is God in the promised land. So as Moses wanders in the wilderness with no dwelling place, he is in the wilderness. But because God is eternal, Moses can sing in praise, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And you are my dwelling place, even now. When I have no place to lay my head, you, God, are my dwelling place. Just as God promised when he spoke through the burning bush, this is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations, past, present, and future, God is. When God's people have no dwelling place, when they are in the wilderness, without a place to lay their head, it is in that very time that they learn that it is God alone who has always been their dwelling place. The temporal condition of the world to the eternal, unchanging nature of God. You return, man, seems distant. 40 years in the wilderness for Israel felt endless. But for God, our present experiences, even our future experiences, however long they seem, are like yesterday when it is past. It is not only that we experience that what we experience as 1,000 years is like one day to God. Not at all. It's more than that. It is like yesterday for him. Yesterday when it is past. It's complete. He knows it with intimate certainty. He sees not only our present experiences, but he sees where they will end. Where they will lead. He sees the beginning and the middle. The psalm says, you sweep them away as a flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. This is imagery, a picture to illustrate the vast difference between the limited and temporal view of man and the eternal transcendent wisdom of God. Our lives are short. They're nothing. They begin and they end. Eternity is long. Our perspective in this life is small. But the purposes of God flourishes and fades. Our lives in this world come and they go in the blink of an eye. But God sees it all. He sees where you are now. He sees where you have been. And he sees where you will be. Now, the most difficult and terrifying part of that truth is that he sees also our sin. Yes. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Now, without salvation, without deliverance from our sin, that is a terrible reality. Many live as though the end will never come, but it will come. Life passes like a sigh. Our days are short, and they all pass away under the wrath of God. For Israel, God had delivered his people from bondage, yet they continued to sin. They doubted that God was with them. They failed to trust in his word again and again. As soon as the law was delivered at Sinai, before Moses could descend the mountain, they had already turned to idols. They had been delivered from bondage. God sees even the secret sins of the heart. In fact, the law was a tutor. The law came down from that mountain as a tutor to teach them. Teach them as their sin continued, and they had sinned even before the law had reached Moses' hands the bottom of that mountain. Teach them the holiness of God, the demands of righteousness they could not meet. And their consciences under the tutelage of the law taught them, at least those of them with ears to hear, that they stood condemned under the law, as did we all. That all our days pass away under the wrath of God, and we can never attain righteousness of our own by the works of our hands.
Amen.
There is no exception. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
And the wages of sin is death. Have heard any gospel that tells you that there is anything that you can do in your works that will grant or add to your salvation, you have been given a false hope.
Right.
If the psalm proclaims the years of our life are 70, or even by the reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who? Who considers the power of your anger? Who? Who fears God as he ought to be feared? Who understands and comprehends the full measure of God's wrath against sin? Who? The answer to this question is none, or rather, one. For all the toil and trouble of this life, not one of us comprehends the fullest extent of the wrath of God against sin as we should. And not one of us has felt that wrath. Not one, except Jesus Christ, who bore that wrath and drank down every on our behalf, for our salvation, to deliver us from bondage to sin, just as God delivered his people from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. The third division of the psalm looks to eternal God. I am who I am. And prays that the God who delivered his people people will be the God who finishes the work he began, who fulfills his promises, and who will bring the people to the land he promised. It's a prayer for wisdom and for faith that the people of God will live in the light of who he is, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, the Father of lights who has always been our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting, with whom there is no variation and no shadow due to change. I am who I am.
Amen.
So teach us, says the psalm. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Godly wisdom comes with living in light of eternity, with numbering our days here on this earth. In Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist prays, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The days are known and numbered to God, from beginning to end. For God, all of those days, for every one of his creatures, are as yesterday when it is past. So why then do we live as if the fading flowers and the temporary toils and troubles of this world are all that we have to live for? Whatever comfort or stronghold you find in this life will pass away. Its treasures will pass away. They will rust. They will turn to dust. They will fly away like the wind. There were times in the wilderness when the people of Israel grumbled and they complained that perhaps they were better off as slaves with their dwelling place in Egypt. Perhaps you have been delivered from your sin and your dwelling place is no longer in this world, and perhaps you look at the sin and the treasures of this world and you think, as you wait here, waiting for eternity. Maybe they have it better. All they could see was the present passing moment in the wilderness. They could not see beyond hilltop just ahead. They lacked the faith at times to believe that the God who delivered them from bondage would deliver them to the dwelling place that he had promised and prepared for them. But in his psalm, Moses prays, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. God brought them out of Egypt. He alone can bring them into the land of promise and make a dwelling place for them. So when you feel that you are in the wilderness, when you wonder, how long is God truly with me? Because God is God. Because he is the one who has promised. You may turn your eyes and your heart and your prayer to him. He is the one who will bring you safely home."
Yeah.
And if he is truly God, then truly it is he who was and is and ever will be the dwelling place of his people.
Amen.
Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, says the psalm, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, all of our days, even in the wilderness, because he is with us then in Egypt. He is with us in eternity. And surely he is with us now, and he is bringing us to the land of promise. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Isn't it striking? As the psalm transitions from the lament in the middle section to a prayer for wisdom, In the final section, the psalmist receives his suffering and waiting in the wilderness as being from the hand of the Lord. He says, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us." Yeah. Isn't that striking? Remember Psalm 84, verse 11? No good thing does the Lord withhold from his people.
Amen.
No good thing. If the Lord has ordained this waiting in the wilderness, then he is our dwelling place in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And he has ordained even that wilderness because he is fitting us for the eternal dwelling place that he has promised to us.
Yeah.
If the will of God is toil and trouble in the wilderness now, then he is bringing us to something better. And we will see this time in the wilderness, be it ever so long, be it 40 years or 10,000, like a dream, like a flower that flourishes and fades, like a watch in the night, like nothing, when compared to the eternal, forever peace and joy in the presence of God,
right,
in the place that he has promised and prepared for us. If anyone looks for safety and security in this world, he builds for himself a castle made of sand. Be him ever so strong, ever so skilled, give him all the riches and the wisdom of the world, whatever he may establish with the work of his hands, it will be here and it will be gone.
Yeah.
Rather, the psalm says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Whatever you build will fall. Only what the Lord builds can last, and it will last because he is eternal. I am who I am. His kingdom alone will endure forever. When Israel was in bondage, God is. When Israel will one day reach the promised land, God is. And as Israel wanders, establishing his work. We cannot see what lies beyond the hill in the wilderness in which we walk. We cannot. We need not. We need only trust that he can and he does.
Mm-hmm.
Our dwelling place is him.
Yes.
And he is with us. Here and now, in eternity. Now then, what does this have to do with you? You were not a slave in Egypt, but you were a slave to sin, and perhaps you still are. God has promised deliverance from that slavery, to set you free, to set you free from your slavery to sin, to set you free from the condemnation and the wrath of God for your sin. And he has promised you eternity. An eternal dwelling place. A promise far better than a land of milk and honey in this world. A kingdom that is eternal as he is eternal. It can only be eternal because he is eternal. A kingdom that will never fall away. Free from sin, free from sorrow, where the wrongs of this world wrought by sin will be made right once and for all, with a joy more perfect and more complete than you can fathom. Try! It's better than you can imagine. And that promise more perfect and more complete than you can possibly attempt to comprehend. The promise is yours as a gift of grace alone. What do I have to do for this? just a promise. Nothing, brothers and sisters, nothing. You do not earn it. I'm sorry. You are not good enough to earn it. You are not good enough to fit yourself for heaven. You cannot attain to the eternal and infinite perfection of God. So what must you do? All you must do to receive the promise is to believe. To receive the promise in faith. In trust that God alone can save you. And He has promised by the sacrifice of Christ, who bore the wrath of God, who drank down every drop. In His death on the cross, and by His resurrection, that we might be raised with Him unto eternal life. That is the gospel. So what then? We are delivered by the coming of Christ, and yet we wait wilderness of this life for His return and the coming of His kingdom. We've been waiting for some time. We have the promise. We wait for its final completion. And as we wait, we struggle still with sin. We doubt and we question and we sin daily. But today, God has invited us one day in seven to come and to hear His word as Moses ascended Mount Sinai and received the word of God. He has invited us every week on the day of the Lord to stand in the presence of God and to hear His word. And yet, before we can even leave this building today, if it is up to us, we will turn from God and we will sin again. Until the day we are perfected. Live in the wilderness between our old dwelling place and the bondage of sin and the future promise of the dwelling place that our Savior has made for us in heaven. We're not the first, however, to wait upon the Lord. Abraham waited for many years for his promised son, didn't he? He did not live to see his family become a nation. That was a promise. He did not live to see his descendant who would inherit the promise and become a blessing to all nations. That was the promise. Now, Jesus was that one. He was the one who was promised. But Jesus said, listen to this. What did Jesus say about Abraham? Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my died before he could see it. No, that's not what the Word of God says. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. How can it be that Abraham, who died thousands of years before Jesus was born, can be said to have seen Jesus' day? By faith. Because it was God who promised. And He's eternal. And because He is eternal, in Him the fulfillment as certain and as real as the promise that was given. When He says, let there be light, there is light. Because He has decreed it. When He gives His word, the promise is real. It is accomplished. And it is true. You can grasp it and hold it. And it is firm and established because He has decreed it. Yes. Now, when Jesus said this concerning Abraham, the people did not believe what they heard. And they said, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, what he was saying. They understood. Which is exactly why some of them picked up rocks to stone him for this claim. Mm-hmm. Jesus is God.
Right.
He is eternal, sovereign God. From everlasting to everlasting. Without beginning, without end. He is the Word made flesh. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the very Creator God. Later, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father."
Amen.
Jesus delivered us from sin. And he has made a dwelling place for us in eternity. We stand now and walk in the wilderness of the in-between. The prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 13, takes on new, deeper meaning for us. "Return, O Lord, how long?" we pray. But like Moses, like Abraham, by faith we already see the day of Jesus' coming. You wonder if we will see it? We see it and we are glad. As Abraham saw it and was glad. Because he is eternal. Precisely because Jesus is eternal God, we know that the day is not only a guess, not a shot in the dark. It is true. It is concrete. It is real. Yes. It is absolute. When God himself made flesh says that he prepares a dwelling place for us, then it is not a prediction. It is a reality. It is a truth. It is a certainty. And if he has promised to make a dwelling place for us, then we know that he is and will be our dwelling place even now, even in the wilderness. Before the foundations of the world, God is. Before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, God is. On the day you were born, God is. On the day when you turn to him in repentance and place your faith in him alone, not your own works, not anything that you can add to his work, and when you are made new by the Holy Spirit and he transforms your soul and gives you a new heart to replace your sinful heart of stone with a heart of flesh, God is. Whether that day is yesterday, or tomorrow, or on this very day in this very place, God is. And on the day when you meet him in glory, God is.
Yeah.
God is. And he is our dwelling place. And therefore we have a dwelling place, a home, a safety, and a peace that follows us wherever we may go, that will never drift away with the sands of time, blow away with the wind. It will not crumble, sink, or fall. Our dwelling place is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God. He is eternal. When we were yet captives to sin, God is. When he one day returns in glory, God is. And until that day, we wait, and God is. Believe in the salvation of Christ. Trust in him alone for salvation. He is our eternal dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting in all generations. Mm-hmm. And his salvation is sure. Mm-hmm. It is yours. By grace alone. Through faith. To him be the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, you alone are our dwelling place through all generations. Mm-hmm. We praise you for your mighty work, for your eternity. Mm-hmm. You are the great I Am, from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end. And Lord, we praise you because you have delivered us. You have given us deliverance from a slavery that is far worse than the worst tortures of this world. Slavery to sin. You have set us free. And if you have set us free, then we are free indeed. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you offer in Jesus Christ, that we may be saved. A salvation that we could never purchase for ourselves. He has done it all. He has paid it all. Mm-hmm. All to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, as we turn now to receive communion, a picture of the body and blood of Christ, Lord, we pray that we would be reminded and we would take joy, even here in the wilderness, that your promises are sure. You are eternal God. Because of what Christ has done for us, our deliverance is certain. And our eternal dwelling place is in you. Amen. As we do enter now into a time of communion, I ask that my